Jessica and I went to a wedding yesterday, and I had to officiate it. Now, to be honest with you, I might have mentioned this before, but I'm not a big wedding fan. I never really liked attending weddings. I don't know if it's just all the waiting you end up doing. You sit there and wait for it to start, and you wait for it to get over with. And then, you know, you go down to eat, and you wait to eat. It's just a lot of waiting. I'm an impatient person. But it's a little different when I officiate. It's a little different. I just got to do something. But it's still, weddings aren't my favorite thing to do. I do them because I'm a pastor and I like to help people out, whatever. Because I'll marry you if no one else will. I don't know. I'm still a little uncomfortable. I don't know why. I didn't know why. And so yesterday I was reflecting on why do I not like weddings? And I began to realize the thing about weddings so much is that there's so many high and big expectations for weddings. Some of these expectations you have no clue what they are, and some of them you do. Because imagine almost every little girl, dreams of that day where they can walk down the aisle and they plan for it. They know the colors, you know the date maybe, and they even know what kids they're gonna name that they're gonna. Anyway, it's this great big day, and as me as a minister, I'm scared to death I'm going to screw it up. I can't even remember the announcements in the bulletin. So, how am I going to go through a service on this great big day? I would not forget something. There are days where I forget to bring my Bible up here and I have to borrow someone's, remember? One of these days I'm just going to mess up this woman's dream that she's been thinking of forever. And so, maybe the expectations are a little too high. But maybe there's also some expectations that I don't know of. Maybe they didn't communicate what they really wanted in the service, and so when it happened, this disappointment because I didn't understand what they really were expecting. I think that's why. Now, there are some people, to be honest, who don't care about the expectations. These people I usually call groomsmen are the best men. Like in this past wedding that I did yesterday, the groomsmen, the best man was the brother. And during the time of the exchanging of the rings, we were up in the Blackfield, we were up in across the fireside in restaurant. I don't know what that place is called. Blackfield, you know, something. Up 44, yeah. And it's up in the gazebo where the wood floor, and it wasn't like a wood paneling, but it was like a porch where there's these gaps between the wood. And so the best man, when he gets out the ring, he of course accidentally drops it. And you should have heard the bride scream, like, oh my, and the dream drops and goes right through one of the holes of the wood.
Oh my.
And everybody is like, I didn't know. And finally, the groomsman, the best man, comes up with this big smile on his face. He pulls the real ring out of his pocket. And you can see the bride, she was so upset. She was angry. And then during, right after the union candle, there's some time where they're just sitting there talking. And the groom was like, I knew nothing about it. Okay, maybe I did nothing about it. She's just like, no. Some people just want to ruin expectations, you know? And there's so many. It's not just the bride, but, you know, it's, you know, the parents. Everyone has expectations. Like, in this wedding, at the reception, there's this big candy buffet. Now, you know, when we get these little boxes, for their presents to go, for presents for the guests, and fill up with the candy that you want you to take it home. Well, you know me, I'm all over that. I'm like, oh, let's get some M&M's, and some chocolate, this is great. So I get that thing, and I go to my table, and I sit down, and I'm munching at it, and we sit at the table with the two parents. My wife leans over to me and says, Jacob, I want to eat that candy that the mother over here is kind of upset that everyone's going there right now, they wanted them to wait till after the reception. I'm like, oh, I didn't know that. Okay, let me put this in my pocket. And eat slowly. And so at weddings, there's tons of expectations. Some you know about, some are huge, and some you know about. So I get a little older. Now I'm actually turning me to Thessalonians, chapter 4. We're almost done with this book. There's one more chapter, so one more week, and we'll be done with Thessalonians.
And we've seen Paul talk, as he wrote this letter, we've seen how he deals with these Thessalonians, how much he cares about them, how much he believes in them, how much he enjoys them. And we're going to find this passage that Paul talks about an expectation that God has for all people who follow him. And it's not an expectation that people shouldn't know of, but it's something that they've been taught before. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. You know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God's will that you should be holy, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in the ways that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathens who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish man for all such sins. We have already been told you and warned you. For God did not call you to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects these instructions does not reject man, but God who gives you the Spirit. Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do. You love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of the outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent upon anybody." Paul makes it clear that there's an expectation of God. And it isn't something new, it's something that they knew from the beginning. God calls us not to a life of impurity, but a life of holiness, a sanctification, a life of holy living. He calls us to live lives with pure actions and pure motives, to live, to do things, to make right choices, to be moral in our decisions, to value what is right as opposed to what is wrong. And this calling to holiness isn't just with our actions. This call of holiness is with our intentions, our hearts, our motives have to be pure, our desires, our intentions are to call you to be good. So it's not just what we do, but it's the inside of our motives that he calls us to. Now I believe God calls us to a holy life for a few reasons. Now first of all, I believe he calls us to live a holy life because we as Christians who accept him as our God, we become his representatives. We represent God and Jesus to those people who don't know him, to those people who aren't in a relationship with Jesus. And God knows, and you guys know, that there are many people out there who are Christians who do not accurately represent God. And you've probably been hurt by them, how you've seen these people hurt others. And you've seen how these people who don't represent God, who aren't living a holy life, you see how they hinder other people from knowing him. So God calls us to holy because we are his representatives. We display God's power in our lives, how he changed us. We display his character. But he doesn't just call us just to represent him. He calls us because he loves us, and this is what's best for our lives. He desires our lives to be one filled with fulfillment, with peace, with freedom. So, and any choice you make of living that is outside of the righteousness, our holy, our purity, is something that is destructive. We see here, Paul talks about one specific thing here. There's many others. Now, in Thessalonica, the culture there is a very pagan culture, and they worship many different gods. And in this one city, there's a temple there to a goddess. And in this temple, they have what they call temple prostitutes. And basically, to take their services means that's an act of worship to their God. That's how you worship, by taking part of their services. And this is just a general culture of their time, in the city they live in. And Paul tells them that this is impure. This is destructive. Right? This tears apart marriages. It tears apart relationships. It destroys, even if you're not married, it hinders you. and it affects you. We know it affects people. There's studies nowadays emotionally. Even after you're married, things come back to you, and they cause a rift sometimes. So Paul's like, don't take part in this. This sexual and immoral and this culture here. Because it's destructive. It destroys you, and it's destructive to other people around you. And we'll see, and if you look at every choice of holiness you can make, of pure motives, you'll find the opposite, the antithesis, is always something that is destructive. Right? God calls us to forgive. Well, the opposite is to hold on to it and become embittered and angry. What does that cause? We know that causes medical issues with people. We know that you can never move on. You're filled with anger, and that anger rubs off not only that person, but other people in the household. God calls us not to lie, but to be honest and truthful. Well, lying, that it becomes this, you dig yourself in a hole, and you hurt other people. It is destructive to yourself and other people. And you can go on to have a negative and sharp tongue to hurt people with it. You can choose to be praising and encouraging. Well, to be negative, again, it tears down people. It alienates you. And we'll find that as we choose to live a holy life, we find ourselves living a more fulfilled and more peaceful life. And if we choose not to, then we find ourselves in a destructive pattern, a destructive lifestyle. That always, we are without peace, without the security of Jesus. Now I know there are many people out there, many pastors, who when they talk about holiness, it's a list of rules. And you probably heard it. Some people, the whole concept of living a holy life, a sanctified life, is just, here are things you do not do. You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't do this or that, you don't stop dancing, stop dancing, whatever. None of that stuff, all these things, and you're holy for all the things you don't do. And as many of you probably experienced, people will hold these things and judge you. They'll condemn you because you're not holy, you do all these things. And so many of you have had bad experiences with the whole concept of holy and pure life. But I think we missed the point, and I think those pastors, those leaders, missed the point when they label holiness as a bunch of rules that you just don't do. These rules become something restricting, something confining, something judgmental and condemning. The holiness that God talks about is something that brings freedom. It's something that gives you a conscience, a clear conscience, a peace with it. It's something that if you choose to follow and walk by the ways of holiness, your life will be like a fresh air and a hot joy. It's not something meant to be condemning and hold over your head, but it's something to encourage you to walk and to know Jesus. Holiness is just another way for me to say it is to pursue Jesus, to know Him, to express His experience. Now, nowhere does God throw this on people. Now, if you made a commitment to Him, He lets you know He expects that. But He never says, you have to do this. He gives you a choice. If you don't want to live in holiness, you don't want your salvation, He says, okay, I will not push myself on you. It's your choice. If you want to live in a destructive pattern, I'm here to bring you salvation to help you. But it's your choice. It's your choice. Because some of us here, we find ourselves, there are areas where we find ourselves of impurity. There are things in our life that weigh heavy on our conscience, and we can't get away from it. There are destructive things that you know you're a part of that's destructive in your life, or you know it's destructive to others. And you need to make that choice. Do I want to pursue something less destructive, more positive, encouraging, uplifting? Do I want to pursue a holy life, pure motives? Or do I want to continue in this self-destructive pattern? God and Jesus let us know what He expects from us as His followers. Now these might seem like high and lofty expectations that we can't fulfill, but throughout Scripture we have promises from God, through Jesus, that He will help us. If we want to pursue a life of holiness, He will give us the strength. He will give us the heart. He will bring people into our lives to encourage us. It's not something you can't achieve, but because God will be with you. And I know it's not easy. I know it's not to give up, to let go of some destructive power. I know that you don't want to get rid of the immediate reward of those destructive power. But in the long run, you will find yourself free. Walking in freedom. Knowing that you stand in truth. Knowing that you can have a boldness to say things that are right and wrong. Knowing that you don't have to hide from God or from other people. That you don't have to be ashamed anymore. When I was in college, when I first started college, I did not know how to play the guitar at all. For those people who don't play the guitar, they probably think I can play the guitar, right? But those people who really play the guitar, they know I'm just sort of mediocre here. I'm not the best, very best guitar player. I just strum, I can't pluck, I can tell you all my faults, but I can't do. I use a capo because it's cheating, I don't know. I'm not the best, I'm a mediocre guitar player. Because there came a point in when I was in college, a few years after I began to learn the guitar, that I decided that I would put the guitar aside and I wanted to learn how to play the piano. So I went to a pastor friend and I asked him, okay, how do you play the piano? How does it work? The chord structures? And he told me, and so I went home and I began to practice until I got semi-decent with the piano. Now, if you don't play the piano, I'm good. If you do play the piano like Maggie, I'm just sort of mediocre, right? And there came a point where I said, okay, I play the piano, I play the song I want to play. Well, now I'm on to the next instrument. So for Christmas, I had my wife buy me a violin, because I want to learn the violin. Now, of course, I got the violin while I was working here, and I don't have time now to practice the violin, so I'm still working on that. I haven't practiced in a long time. I haven't gotten to the place I wanted. But I figure, as I look over my life and the pattern I follow, I'll probably learn the violin to the point where I'm just good enough to play maybe in church or something, and then I'll go on to my next instrument, like the cello, my goal. And so I figured, that's what I'll get good enough where I'm good, I'm decent, I'm mediocre, I can play. And I really, and I'll move on to the next instrument. I won't really pursue the excellence of being great at one instrument. I'm just going to continue. That's sort of the pattern I follow. There are three sentences in here that Paul caught me as I read this passage. Actually, one is in chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 12, he says, Paul says to the Thessalonians, may the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and everyone else. So make your love increase and overflow. And 4, I think in verse 1 and chapter 2, chapter 1, finally, brothers, we instruct you how to live in order to please God. As in fact, you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ to do this more and more. In verse 9, he says, now about brotherly love, we don't need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do, all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more. Paul, in this letter, he's like, you know what, he praises them. You guys are living holy lives. You're doing good. You guys, you love each other. You're loving each other. Very, you know, it's great. He says there's still more you can do. Don't settle for something that's mediocre. You guys can take your love and your holiness to a higher level. There's more you can do with this. There's more you can excel. Now, as I was reading this passage, this is the message that spoke to me most. And this is the message that I believe that God weighs heavy for this church. Many of us have been Christians for a while. We have sought to pursue a holy living. We have sought to love each other. But God calls us to take it to a higher level. To love more. To live more holy life. To take your life and go deeper with it. To have more passion. To be more intentional about making an impact. To be more loving, to be more sharing, to just rise up and work at your faith and take it to a deeper level. Don't settle, he says, for mediocre. Don't settle for just enough to get by. Don't say, okay, I'm a Christian, I do good enough, but don't settle for that. Because we see God calls us to excellence, to achieve greatness. He calls us to be characters of pure and holy people, of great character. And we can't settle for just good enough. He urges us to work more and more for our faith. Work more and more knowing Jesus. Work more and more our love and our forgiveness, our grace. Work more and more in our faith and our actions. More and more on holding our tongue, being encouraged. More and more with our hands helping out. More and more, take your faith and excel in it. Don't stop. We haven't made it. We as a church can abound, can excel more and more. And that's what I want to challenge you guys. The areas you're proud of in your life, the areas we take pride in, that you're good at, don't stop, don't settle. The areas of your weakness, don't settle, don't give up. Jesus will give you the strength. He will guide you and excel more and more. May the peace of God be with you. May you find the Spirit working in you, striving and calling you for deeper, for holy life. And may you find yourself excelling more and more in all areas of life, achieving the excellence and the greatness that God calls us to. God bless you.